Genesis.
I know what I'm going to talk about tonight seems like a broken record, but it's imperative that you hear it because it's the source of all deception. It's been the source of all deception since the beginning of time, since the beginning of man. We have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they ate of the knowledge, ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as soon as they tasted that fruit, then they were able to discern, to judge for themselves what they liked and what they didn't like, what was good, what was evil, what they wanted to do, what they didn't want to do. Prior to that point, they were like all other of God's creatures who just lived in the moment. They were only aware of God and the one other. Eve was only aware of God and Adam. Adam was only aware of God and Eve. And that awareness, self-awareness, disappeared. And you must know by now, from 100,000 times, that it is never the circumstances that upset you. It is ever and always the judgments you make about those circumstances that upset you. And the basis of what life has as its potential, the joy of living in the moment without self-awareness, without the capacity to think that the way in which you are and the thing that you're doing should be different than it is. And there's only one way to enter that point, that place, that point. There's only one door for that point. And it's the overriding reality. It's like the real meaning of the word church is the word church is the ecclesia. And it means, if we had a huge meeting, and out of that huge meeting, I called only the Levites that work in the lair, and we had a meeting, that definition of that, those called out ones, is ecclesia, the church. The word church doesn't in by itself have any other definitions to it, just as a believer has no definitions to it, except that you've been called out. You're called out of something. And fundamentally, at the baseline, the church is the people who have been called out of the world into this new reality. And the basis of their life is they've abandoned themselves. That's the first requirement. That they've accepted the cross, they've accepted their death, therefore they don't have to listen to the lies of the evil one anymore, because the lies of the evil one can only affect you if you have a right to yourself. You understand that? So if I'm in a position, it doesn't matter what the position I'm in, if I do not have the capacity to think that position should be different than it is, then there's nothing in the universe that can upset my joy. And I refuse to exercise the capacity to think things should be different than they are. Why? Because I've gone to battle with it 100 million times since the day I've been a believer, and I know that I can cast down those imaginations and those high places that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and I do have the power to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the minute I don't do that, then I enter into the leaven of the world, and it feeds the engine of the world, and it keeps the evil one alive. The moment I look and see, and somebody says you should be different, and I say I should be different than I am, my circumstances should be different, and then I have left the called out ones, and I've returned to the Gentile mind. There's no getting around that. It can't be negotiated with. And the test as to whether or not you really have done that is the brethren. It has nothing to do with the world. The brethren are the most perfect test, so that you find out, especially if the brethren say you should be different. And then my God. But that's the way it's supposed to be. So that is, you are exhorted every day while it's still called today. Now, every possible excuse that you can have that your condition should be different is covered in Genesis 3, verse 8. I'm starting verse 7. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you needed more than you have? Who told you that things should be different than they are? Who told you that your spouse should be different than he or she is? Who told you your children should be different? Who told you you were naked? Okay, so from the time of Adam all the way now to some future date, the only thing that flesh, the only thing that the entities that called themselves humans could do was listen to the evil one. And the evil one is the reason that there's all the advances in technology. He's the reason there's all the apparent advances in ease of living. He's the reason that there's all the apparent advances in the success of the isolated self. That's his job. His job is to make your life easy so you will be alone. Now, God wants us to return to a position that says, whatever our hands touch is a gift of God. It's the labor of God. And in that position, he wants us to return to the awareness that there is no position that you're in. You have food, you have shelter, therewith be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. I've learned to abound, I've learned to be abased, I've learned to be hungry, I've learned to be full. Everywhere and in every situation, in all states of being, I have learned therewith to be content. Now God is about to test the final test. I am convinced of it with everything in my being. We have a few short years before it happens. When there may be 20 of us living in one room in order to survive, there may be infinite numbers of things that have to transpire in order that we can learn that if we have food and shelter, therewith to be content. I know it's happening. I feel it in my bones. I see it in the evidence. I see it in the scriptures.
This is weird, but I really pray for this. I mean, I really
do. Well, you can be in that state right now. Everything else is an illusion. I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. Now, if you haven't learned that, then you got to go run out and do your thing. You got to go run out and change this and change that. But you don't really have to, because our function as a body is to fill up the affliction that's lacking in the body for his church's sake. You don't have to experience all the horseshit I went through. You don't have to be thrown into a bunch of idiotic prisons. You don't have to try to run all over the world to find life. But you can if you want to. We don't have to get married. I don't have to think that my life is going to be fulfilled only if I have another person. I don't have to believe that I'm fulfilled only if I have a child. I don't have to be fulfilled and play the game that I'll be fulfilled only if I have three childs, or four, or five, or six, or 10, or 12, or all kinds of flesh running around. I don't have to be fulfilled by having numbers of people following me. I have learned, in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. Now, even in tribulation, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of dizziness, even in the midst of want, I can rejoice in the midst of it. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ in the heavenlies. I no longer need this fucking world. Who told you were naked? Who told you had all these great little needs? Who told you that person needs to be different? Who told you my circumstances need to be different? If they were different, then I'd be good. Can't you hear? It's the lie of the evil one whipping you around like a cork on the sea. You have the power, the capacity, and the inheritance, and the right to that inheritance to command your soul to be at rest. At every juncture. Aren't you sick of the flesh and its demands? They're incessant. You're a fucking need machine. You'll never be satisfied. Kill the son of a bitch. Take it to the cross. Lose the right to yourself and lose yourself into the joy of the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength.
Someone very famous was quoted in the paper. He was very old and about to die. And they asked him, "What, if you had your life to live over again, what would you want? How would you want your life to be?" And he said, "I would want my life to be as if I were a child, every day describing just what you've said. That at every moment, wherever you put your hand, know that whatever fills it is from God."
Amen.
And it's brand new.
Okay, go to Hebrews 2. Starting 1:13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" If I had a prayer, it would be that I could cause your eyes to be opened and that you would see the reality that is overriding you. When Elijah, one of his servants, was all afraid because the Syrian army has surrounded them, they had an order from the Syrian king to kill Elisha. And the Syrians found out where Elisha was, and they circled him. I mean, just one little guy. They were really afraid of him, because they knew him by reputation. And they circled him, and their chariots and armor were all around in the hills round about him. And Elisha's servant was just bent out of shape. He was so afraid he could not even speak. And he said, "My God, what are you going to do? They're going to kill you. Da-da-da-da-da. Let's get it through. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this." And Elisha said, "Don't sweat the small stuff." And he prayed to God that God would for a moment open the servant's eyes. And he looked, and he opened, and he saw through, and he saw through the veil. And he saw 100,000 times more angels. I mean, there's armies of God surrounding Elisha, protecting him. And he said, fear not, for more are the righteous. And that was just him. Can't you return to the rest? Can't you see that the moment you try to fill your own battlefield, you try to fill it with solutions and ideas, God doesn't have any room to change it. He doesn't have any room to give you the desires of your heart. That's why blessed are the poor, the empty in spirit. For they've emptied themselves at every juncture. Because they know a mystery. They know a secret. They know that God has put all things under the feet of Christ. I mean, of course, we have the angel who, one angel killed another battle. One angel killed 187,000 Syrians in one night. One angel. But can't you see that faith is, obedience is, hearing the voice of the Lord no matter what the external circumstances look like? Not filling it up with self and solutions and ideas and all the other horseshit. You don't have to play that game anymore. That's the Gentiles' game. You must empty yourself at every moment. There are 24 courses in the priesthood. And Paul said this incredible thing, and I'm just paraphrasing, but he said, my only purpose in life is to fill up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ. Well, it struck me that whatever it is that you are weakest in, where you have the most problems, where you're trying to fill it up, that's the revelation of your office. And it probably never will be taken care of. It'll never be a solution, because if there was a solution, you wouldn't be weak. And it's your thorn in the flesh. And it's sanctified, because as long as time exists, your office in the body is revealed by what you're having the most struggles with. And that is what causes your weakness, which causes the body to be knit together in love. That's why we rejoice in tribulation. Now, you don't have to pay any attention to any of this. It's not going to break my heart. But as I said this morning, I'm getting sick unto death of casting pearls before swine. I'm getting sick unto death of, you know, I mean, the stuff that we study, I mean, forgive me for speaking like this, but it took me years and years and years of study, of translating, of checking to make sure it wasn't some harebrained idea I'd come up with. But to you, it's given freely with no effort. I mean, you either believe it or you don't. But stop excusing unbelief. Stop justifying rebellion. Anybody hear me? Now you can stiffen your neck and say, well, God damn it, this is what I feel, I'm going to go out and do my thing. Well, nobody can stop you. But why waste your time being here, constantly having a cross preached at you and abandonment preached at you and peace and contentment preached at you, if the only thing you do with it is to try to change your circumstances? Hebrews 2. We're just there. Which of the angels did he say at any time, sit in my right hand and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That means all of those ministers, all of those angels, all of those beings that are unseen are your servants. But they can't move in the spirit realm as long as you have filled the temple with self. Do you understand? As long as you believe you have a right to yourself, you have prevented all the Holy Spirit of God can do and all of the angels of God can do is to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. They can't be your friends. Anybody that can kill 187,000 Syrian soldiers with one blow, I want as my friend. Right?
I suppose to.
I don't want him wiping me out. And he cannot work, he cannot minister as long as your temple is filled with self. But you do it so sneakily and so religiously and so sincerely. And it just sneaks up on you, wham, you're puffed, you're filled with self. Sometimes you even confess in a way that fills yourself up more. Because it's not confession, it's admitting. Oh Lord, if only, if I have done anything. Right. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Earnest heed. Old friend of mine. Now, do you know what earnest heed means? You pay earnest heed. What gets your attention in life?
Pain.
Did you say
pain?
Pain.
Pleasure.
That's
perfect. Well, give the more earnest attention than anything that gets your attention after the flesh. Therefore, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's what my frustration comes. There are some people here that I've been with now for 21 years. I've said the same thing over and over and over to them for 21 years. They're still dumb enough to be listening to me. But I can, my frustration is that with all that as the background, then they come to a meeting, and then 5 minutes later, they can be off to the races if some stimulus hits them. Now, and we have those that have been here 11 years.
Well, but that's not 20. We can make the cutoff like 19.
Who do it three times as bad as the ones that have been here 21 years. Therefore, there's not much hope on the progression scale.
Well, Doug reminded me yesterday afternoon that shortly after I started attending Bible study, one night at Wentwood, I went on this tirade about I couldn't believe that these people had been here like 7 years and still weren't getting it right.
For every word, lest we should remember the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I mean, do you think, let me ask another question. Do you think I make this stuff up? Is there any part of you that says I've made it up?
I used to think that.
You thought I made it up?
I used to think that, yeah.
Why? If it's black
and
white.
It's too preposterous to be true. There have been times I've thought that, yeah. There have been times I thought I made up parts of it. So admit it, you have to.
Direction was God.
I don't think I have. I consciously don't think I have.
No. I've always doubted that, you know, I come to Bible study and you do this thing, you do this teaching.
Do this teaching,
and then I'm thinking, now he's just a regular kind of guy. He goes off and he does this little thing, and then he comes here and he's religious. Because that's what I've always seen. For a long, long time, I've always doubted that this was your life. Until the night that I heard you talk that you'd seen the price of great, the seen the pearl of great price. And then I, for the first time it dawned on me, you know, maybe this is, you know, and I've seen you during the day on Saturdays and holidays, and I mean, I've seen you a long time now, yeah. And I mean, you have never changed in my sight, but in my head I've always thought, well, you know, he's...
Well, I mean, what could I change? I've always said I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, what the fuck do you expect from me?
I was just sort of wondering what it was you imagined his life really was. When was it? Like on Tuesdays at 2 or something? I just wondering.
What is he really doing over there?
The preachers and the ministers, they all come and they do their shit, and then they go home.
Point.
You know, they
no,
have
no,
their
I understand whole... your point. I wonder where you thought the time and the space came from.
Oh, I don't.
You don't have to.
She doesn't have any frame of reference.
There are neither.
She doesn't have any frame of reference for that.
That's what I'm wondering. I just want to know what she's
talking about. Well, you didn't know what she's talking about.
I know exactly what she's talking about. I'm wondering what her imagination is. I know what my imagination was.
What?
Well, like the first time I met you, right?
Here we go.
No, seriously. The first time I met you, you know, here's this guy in flip-flops and this thing on his face and blah, blah, blah. Dottie, are you
on his face.
The next time I saw you, you're sitting at the wine press like this with a cigarette talking to this fabulous brunette who's down to here and up to here. And I'm going, sure, okay.
Well, what difference does that make?
Well, it just didn't, it was like what she said.
Now it's
her fault. But I, in my experience, remember hearing a tape from a woman by the name of Darlene Rose. And she lived, even though in this tape of her life experience, she never said, abandon self and know that everything, you know, just take no thought for yourself. She never once said that. But that's how she lived her life. And in this tape, when she tells of what happened to her, I mean, it's just amazing what she's gone through and how you can see the hand of God over her. And she just goes on. And I mean, she lives what you preach. And until I came here, I've never heard the concept of take no thought for yourself. So in my 36 years, I've been exposed to, you know, one telling of the tale and one tape of hearing someone's life and how they lived it. But I don't think I would have caught on until I heard your words.
Yeah. Well, there's something compelling about it. Anybody, I mean, you all know me. I'm not a very nice guy. I'm not anything. I just say what's there, and I. But, I mean, fundamentally, I live what I believe. Diane Sawyer told me that I was the only person she had ever met in her entire life that lived what they believed. And that is nothing against, I mean, nothing for or about me. It's just the idea of that's why this position or being abandoned is so vital to the mystery of God. I mean, I wish she would come here. In spite of all of the horseshit, most of the people that are here live what they believe. And that's what a community is. It's a body of people that are the called out ones of the world, and they don't live by those standards of the world anymore. And they live what they believe.
Well, and it's that very thing in Christ's life that turned the world upside down.
And Paul.
I think one of the things that's compelling, there's a lot of things that finally came clear in my head this weekend. And one of them is that I think what's compelling about the doctrine is that a person knows it's true at a core level, but it's so scary that you shut it down. You won't let it come into your awareness. Although you know it's true, you won't let yourself be aware that it's true. So when you hear these words, when you hear these words, and when you hear them from a people that live the words, I know what's happened in me is for 7, 8, 9 years, however 10 years, however long it's been, I've kept it down here. I've not let myself be aware that it's true. And what it, one of the things that's true is nothing I've ever done has worked. None of my choices have been the right choices. My choices have all been the wrong choices. And that seems like what it is, but really what it is if you add all the choices together, it's the life that's wrong. It's self-seeking. It's the attempting to save your life or gain that's wrong, which I think everybody knows but won't let themselves be aware of, and therefore I think that's why it's so compelling. It's like a moth to the flame.
I'm glad you said that, because I think that was something that I mean, I've been praying for you a lot, but I didn't quite know what to pray about. You know, all I had come up with was that on Sunday there was, you know, when you asked me to forgive you and stuff that you talked about, there was like a feeling component that, you know, there was like an emotional or a feeling component that I really wasn't, I don't want to say I didn't feel it completely, but like when I cried, it's like I felt like there's like this shutdown thing that went, you know, there's like something that shut
in you or me.
You know, in you.
Well, I think it's probably true. I mean, I started, when I was talking to you, I started to just start crying and lose it. And when you responded in the same way, I felt a really strong loss of self, yes, really. And it sort of frightened me. And I think I did sort of clamp down on it because it was pretty big. It was like I felt like I was about to fall over Niagara Falls.
See, if it wasn't for, like, Moses having to spend 40 years alone in the desert, or he went alone, but, or Paul spent 21 years before he wrote the first letter, and all these other, or the whole experience of Job, and the whole, I mean, I'd cut and run. Because my intellectual capacity to understand the doctrine has... Intellect cannot redeem time. This is what you have to understand. And so anytime I think about just as the way the doctrine should be, then in a body of people, then I get seduced in that.
I'm really glad you said that, because I didn't want to say this morning or tonight that your frustration that you expressed this morning and tonight, what I wanted to say each time was, man, when Christ opens the door, he'll open the door. I'm sorry if you have to keep saying the same thing over and over to my thick head or somebody else's thick head, but you're just going to have to keep saying it. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to keep doing it. So are we. And when he'll open the door.
I think that's the point where I start to resent God, you know, where it's, you know, it's God, you know this, you know this and this, you can see this, can't you? You can see it, can't you? You know it. You know, what's the deal? What's the holdup? You know.
Did anybody watch The Stand last mm-hmm. night? It's bad. It's really bad.
Mark's
there. John was great. John Bloom is in it.
John Bloom?
Really?
Yeah.
Oh.
Well, why didn't you tell anybody?
Huh?
Why? Small part?
I don't think about it. He had a speaking part. He was a deputy sheriff. Or, no.
Was he wearing a hat?
No, he was not a deputy sheriff, highway patrolman.
Oh, God.
Yeah, he did real well. His acting has improved 1,000%. But anyway, all of it was worth this one statement that just, I cried for about an hour when I heard it. It's the idea of it's the end of the world. God has used the mistake of the U.S. Army in developing a germ warfare that got loose, and it's just wiping out everybody in the world. There's nothing anybody can do, but there's a very few people that are immune to it. And they all have the same dream, or dreams. And one of them, there's the flagman, who is obviously Satan. And the other one, and the metaphor, they get drawn to, all of the people that pay attention to that dream get drawn to Las Vegas. But there's nothing in Las Vegas. It's, I mean, everybody's dead. And but anyway, and all that are drawn to the other, what apparently is the mystery part, are drawn to this little old lady that's 106 years old, a black lady, in Hemming, Nebraska, in the middle of a cornfield. And so Rob Lowe plays this guy that's deaf mute, and he really is good. I mean, I used to think Rob Lowe was a joke until I saw him in this. He's really, really good. And he's a deaf mute, but he's the leader of the pack. And so the next guy leader, finally makes it through all kinds of trials and struggles. He makes it to the cornfield and sees, and the little old lady calls him by name, and she comes up and he says, I have to, she talks about God all the time, and she hears God talking to her, telling her what to do. And so this guy, he's one of these cool dude kind of guys, and he says, you're talking about God all the time, I don't even believe in God. And she just burst out laughing. She just almost went into hysterics laughing at him, making fun of him. He said, and she put her hand on him and said, that's all right, Larry, or whatever his name is. God believes in you. And I lost it. And I cried for an hour, 2 hours. I couldn't stop crying. Because I saw this arrogant idiot, me, all those years saying, I don't believe in God. And I saw all the other people that are saying that now. I don't believe in God, especially the lost generation who are doing all these crazy things. You know, I just scream out to them, that's all right. God believes in you.
I ran into Bill Brown downtown today. And I don't know if everybody knows, but he had a heart attack in February. This reporter from Channel 8, and he almost died. His heart stopped on the table. And I saw him today, and it was really neat. All I could say to him was, I was glad he was alive. But he said, and he wanted me to tell you this, that you go along, he said, you go along and you think everything's all right, and you just live your little life. He said that all of a sudden, in a flash, it all comes down to one moment, one place, it was all right there. And he said, and it was amazing. He said, but it wasn't like real religious or anything. I just start laughing.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Well, for me, you know, you're talking about seeing whether you actually believe, live what you believe. But in all the years I've been around you, I can't ever remember either feeling or seeing any angst that you are content in that moment. Never seen, whether it was with the craziness with Tilmer, no matter what it was, if somebody tripped out, there's never been a time when I felt like that you were in a state of angst or any other state other than contentment. And I don't see that. Because I'm the opposite. I'm always in a state of things. And that's where I want to be. That's what's neat.
Yeah, it's been a long time since I've really been out of the rest. It happens sometimes when I'm when the pain or when the dizziness goes crazy, then I feel... There's a sense that, you know, like when these guys are on a tether in a spacecraft and the tether's cut and they go floating off into the blackness.
I've seen you on your porch in that condition. I look at you and I know, you know, this. Well, he's out there. This is. There's something really strange about this position. It's all really hard for him. But
yeah, but there's a he is always faithful, and that's all I have to know. It says, "Let every man be a liar, but he abideth faithful." All right. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression was and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in one certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And I want you to read that as he has put all things in my life in subjection under his feet. There's nothing in your life that is not in subjection under the feet of Christ. That means he has authority, control, and timing. And rebellion is any movement outside of that. Any movement out of contentment is rebellion. That's why I got so furious at Tilton, because Tilton was teaching rebellion.
Aaron just said that this is the Sabbath day. And I didn't realize it's a Lent. And any effort is like you're dead.
It's a death penalty. Thou hast put all things in subjection. And then you can say, well, okay, I'm dead. What does it mean to me? What does that mean? Well, what it means is you're here on earth for only one purpose, and that is to present yourself a living sacrifice, that your mind might be renewed. Renewed to what? The word it's a word, anakinesis, that means it means a gradual conforming to that which already is. And what is finished. And so the gradual conforming of your mind to that it is finished encompasses the mystery. It's impossible for a Gentile or for someone that doesn't see Messiah to know it's finished, because they'll always want to say, well, the anointing's over there, or go over here and find the Christ or the anointing, and go over there and let's go to this conference and find the anointing. Make the same thing. As if it's wherever you are, but he takes us one of a family and two of a city and brings us to Zion. Zion is the mountain. And it's the mountain of those that trust in the Lord. It's the believers that make the mountain. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing in your life that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now, here's my thesis, and I think I can, I've never taught on this before, but I think it's right. There's a whole lot of things in your life that you can see that he is in control of, that is under subjection to him. But there's an avenue or an arena of things in your life that you can't see. Those things that you can't see where he is under are the things that you try to keep secret. It's the things where you believe the Lord has forsaken you. You don't talk to anybody about it. And every one of you has one or more of these places. And it's the place where you don't see all things in your life under subjection to him. For some of you, it's pretty wide. But my thesis is that is the area that defines whatever that area is. That's the area, that's the place in which you identify what your office in the body is. The office in the body doesn't have anything to do with what you're good at. Your office in the body has to do with what you're weakest at. Do you know what I'm weakest at? Above all things? Preaching. Teaching. Now, I know you all well enough to know that you don't believe that. But I know myself well enough to know that's where I am the most needy, is in preaching and teaching. Now, where are you the most needy? That's the area that is your thorn in the flesh. That is the area that you are filling up the affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ, which is the church. And that's the area that you must learn to rejoice in. You see that a little bit? Okay, let's go to Colossians. You understand that we know spiritually, we know by the scriptures, we know by everything that it's finished, that all things are under him, right? Everybody say amen to that? Amen. Everybody say amen to that? So there's an area in which you don't see all things yet, but under him. Now let's go to Colossians. But we see Jesus. If you see that by one offering he is perfected forever, then every time you come to a position where you see your own inadequacy or your own, where self comes into view, that's the area that defines your office. And you got to think about this. Colossians 1. Because by definition, the area that you do not set ye under, you see all things under him, is the area that you feel tribulation in. It's the area that you feel affliction in. It's the area you feel the weirdness in. Understand that? No. Now read this. Hear this. Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, and that if is ice, which means in view of the fact that you're continuing in the faith, in view of the fact that you are abiding, grounded and settled and not moved away. Notice that B is not in, is italics in your Bible. B shouldn't be there. It should say, in view of the fact that you are grounded in the faith, and grounded and settled, you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. I can't tell you how, none of you knew me then, but I can't tell you how totally and completely I avoided teaching and how I thought preaching would have been impossible. I thought I'd be a talk show host or question people or, you know. But I could never teach or preach. It was impossible. I'm not sure I still can, but I guess I've quit thinking about it. But that's the area that I was, of all of my life then, when I said, Father, I'm yours, without condition. It was really, Father, I'm yours, without condition, unless you make me preach or teach or have a body. Well, there's a whole lot I want to talk about that in terms of what the 24 courses of the priesthood is, and those courses of the priesthood define your One of those courses defines your main area of weakness, and that's your office. That's how you fulfill your destiny, is by embracing your weakness. And that's the mystery of godliness. I've never said this stuff, some of this before, so I'm hearing it for the first time myself.
I'm really hurt.
What do you really feel when you start hurting or when you get shingles? No. You know what I mean? You know, hear me. What goes on in your head?
Changes too. I mean, a lot of times I start crying. You know, I try to think about other people so I get my mind off. Sometimes I can't do that. I try to focus elsewhere.
Have you tried embracing it? Have you tried embracing it?
I don't always resent it because, there's not a feeling of trying to run from it. That happens on occasion, but it's not the normal response.
You know what it's like for me? It's like horseback riding. There's, you get a little trot and you got a canter, and then boom, you're into the run. And the only way to be in the saddle, the only way to stay in the saddle, is to become part of the horse. It's no longer technique.
No, we're like
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
On several occasions, when the pain was at that level where I couldn't think, or the dizziness, I just did it with the dizziness. I can't explain how it happened, but I embraced it. I went with it. I didn't resist it at all. I embraced it.
Let the wave break over.
And every time I have been able to embrace it, and no matter what it seemed like, and it was like, the experience was like I was on a trip with it. And once I saw myself separate from it and I was on a trip with it, well, it sort of went back and forth. I became it and then I was on a trip with it. But anyway, as I embraced it, what happened is the light embraced me. And I think this is what Paul was talking about when he said that he'd sought the Lord thrice, let it depart, and the voice of God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And rather than praying for you tonight, I want you to see, to see that, I don't know how to even explain it, other than to use the word embrace, or to be let yourself be engulfed by it. Can you hear that? I mean, I might pray for you later, but I want you...
I feel like I do that 99% of the time. There's just moments when I...
Well, that's what I'm saying to you, though. As I went with it, that's what transpired. I'm not sure you're hearing what I'm saying.
Fall into it instead of trying to get away from it. I think I do understand.
Become engulfed by it. Just flow. You know, flow with it down a river in your mind or some. Float with it on a cloud. Can you do that? Okay. We may very well pray for you, but that's not the issue. I want you to do that internally. Anybody else?
At the risk of becoming a hypocrite tomorrow, I mean, there's just something that's gone on in the last week or 10 days or I don't know when. And it's like there's a, and that's, this thing with pain has something maybe to do with it, is just, there's a willingness in me that's just never been before, and I don't know what. And I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid. I want to go to wherever the next level is, whatever the next. Expanse is, and yet I'm afraid to let down whatever the guard is that's keeping me from there. Yeah, I'm just trying. I want to say that so that maybe I can go through, you know, because I want to. It's just, and it is really a fearful thing, because you know, and you've said it several times. I mean, they're like holes that I don't want to talk about. I don't want to make real. they're real enough over here that I don't want, you know, it's like I don't want to give them any breath, but in the same token, by doing that, I find myself at their, I'm under their control.
Well, I want you to read this thing that Harry has, the 12-step thing with the doctrine. It's pretty awesome. And the reason is that the problem with the 12-step program normally is it promotes self-awareness. And that's always my problem with it. Until this guy that believes the same stuff we do, that it was an alcoholic, he went through it, and then he put it into the words of the doctrine of Christ in you. But it feels like you're stuck on one of the steps in that structural thing, if you wanted to structure it. And the step, whatever it is, I don't know what the step is, but it's like there's an inability or a refusal or a fear of expanding the tent. It's like all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. And they're all surrounding you, but you've built your tent so that you only see a slice of it. And so by expanding the tent to the horizons of time and space, then you'll see that He has sanctified everything. But well, go ahead and make a copy of that.
Yeah.
Go ahead and make several.
Is the book that you asked me to read?
Yeah.
It's not the same, okay.
No. No, that was...
I will do that. And something you said about, I want to take the next step, and I'm afraid to... Really, it really sparked something in me, because that's what I was talking about. That's what happened with Crystal the other night. It's like I was standing on the edge of a building getting ready to fly, But as I was just getting ready to fly, I looked down and said, oh my God, I'm going to fall, and went back. Or really, it felt like, oh my God, I'm going to fall over Niagara Falls, when what I wanted to do was go over Niagara Falls. But it's like, man, I do want to just, and I don't know, but I believe it's just being filled with the Spirit. I'm, you know, but I'm scared to pull back. But what I want to do is jump off the damn telephone pole and fly.
What I want you all to remember is Pentecost is a little over 2 weeks. And you remember the statement about Pentecost is, my people are willing in the day of my power. It's like, maybe that injunction about expanding the tent rope, the tent pegs, is to all of us, that we would expand to the full counsel of God, that there's nothing that we've shut off by our own definition. Sorry. Okay?
I could just feel it. I mean, I could just feel it coming up. Just feel it coming up and going to explode out of me. And it just scared me to death.
Yeah, I'll put something on. Real quickly, it happened the other night. I was watching TV, and there was a special about, I think, 60 Minutes about ataxia, the disease. It's incurable. People die from it. It's a bad gene.
Right. I saw that.
Did you see it? Did you see that guy talking about his wife and how he knew that she had it, and to help him get through it, he, you know, keeps telling himself the marriage vows. Well, it made me think about me. I mean, I've been married twice, but I never took any marriage vows. They never meant anything to me. I don't even know what they all are. You know, the ones you're going on the side. But it just struck me between the eyes that, you know, the condition I've been put in is by the hand of God. And it was not just Him saying, I'll be with you through sickness or in health, good times or bad times. He's home there for me to say to
him that
I'll be there.
Yeah. And it really blew me away. Good. Anybody else? Take a big guy.